Very glad to be here tonight, and hope that everyone has had a very pleasant day, and it's been a beautiful day, and of course every day is just the way it ought to be, as long as we are right with God, because that's what really life is to be all about. Being right with Him so that we might be able to live our lives in such a way that we can bring Him glory and we can bring Him honor, and that we can experience His fellowship and the touch of His hand in our lives so that we can have that joy and peace which is beyond all understanding. Now, we have entitled our series this week, Building Our Lives on Values That Last. And we began yesterday morning by asking the question, where have all the values gone? And, you know, sometimes people say, we've lost our values. No, we've not. We've exchanged our values. That is, instead of valuing the things that the Bible teaches us are truly important, the things that are truly worthy, we have exchanged them in this country and in many people's lives for things that are inferior. And we find that we value things that are secular, that is, of this world. We value our individuality. And we don't think much about what it is that ought to truly be valuable as far as our life is concerned. And so what we are looking at and studying this week are those lasting values that God has identified for us, those things that really mean something. So that you and I then will spend our time, our effort, so you and I will spend our energy in the pursuit of things that are eternal. Because, you know, so many times when you value the wrong thing, all of your time and your effort and your energy goes toward those things, and then when you finally have them, what do you got? Well, you have nothing, really. And so what we need to do is to understand that God and His Word, but His Word is our standard, is sufficient to direct us and lead us in the way in which we should go, has identified those things that we need to be pursuing after, those things that are really important. And when we get them, when we possess them, when we begin to have those values as our values, then our life here is going to be much easier. Doesn't mean that the problems are all going to pass away, but it just means we're going to approach them with a different idea, different mindset. And not only that, though, we're also going to bring glory and honor to Him, and we're going to make preparation and readiness for being with Him in eternity. And so you see, that's what's so wonderful, and that's what's so great about God and His Word and what He has done for us and what He's doing for us, as He has shown us the truth of His Word, and that's what we're going to be looking at. So, last evening we continued that theme, as we will even here again tonight. Now, last evening I said tonight we would be talking about the balanced life. Because, you know, one of the things I think that we need to make sure that we understand is that God requires of us, for our own good as well as for His glory, that we understand that a balanced life is the kind of life we're supposed to have. That should be what we pursue after as far as our life's concerned. That's what I should value, is a life that is balanced in all of its areas. And I guess if you want an idea of what an unbalanced life is just look at most of us. I mean, you know, do you ever get the feeling that your life is running you rather than you running your life? That is, that it seems like we rise in the morning and we run just as hard as we can run. We go here and there and yonder, do this, that, and the other, and then finally come into bed late, collapse, and get up to do it all over again. And you know, the sad thing about it is that in talking to people, we don't like that. But yet, it seems like we're all being run by something external to ourselves, because for some reason, even though we say we don't like that kind of life, we've not done anything about it. We're still doing the things that we say we don't like. And, you know, it's just like at school. My middle daughter plays softball. She's a catcher at the high school, on the high school team. Well, you know, I was at a game, it seems like we played 10,000 games this year. I mean, you know, it was just, I stood there one night with a group of parents and I said, is there some law somewhere that says we have to play every night? And they said, no. And most of them said, I wish we didn't. In fact, I didn't find anybody who said they were happy with what we were doing, not even the coach. And then finally I asked the question, I said, why are we doing it? You know, I mean, really, why are we doing it if we're not being made to? And, well, that's the way we've always done it, you know. And so it's that we don't like being pushed and we don't like being rushed. But for some reason, it's like we can't stop. We can't slow down. And we feel like that we've got to just keep pushing, keep going. And then you add all of that stress up, and then you have the fear and the anxiety and all of the problems that you and I face because our lives are out of balance. We're like a tire that's not good and balanced. You know, we're still going around, but we thump a lot as we do so. You know, it's just not a very smooth ride, is it? And when our cars get that way, we take them in and we seek to have the tires balanced. Well, I think that periodically you and I need to be brought back to reality, and we need to be brought back to the idea of what a balanced life looks like, what it means to have a balanced life, and to understand that being balanced in our lives as we live them here in this flesh is really what we should value, what we should be pursuing after, and really what our life ought to be. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, what I would like for you to do is to take and write the word balance, okay, down the side of your page in an elongated fashion, that is, from top to bottom, leaving your space aligned to be able to write some things out, because the way that I'm going to proceed is for each and every one of the letters in the word balance, I'm going to suggest a biblical point, a point that I think that we can certainly see is scriptural and will help us to attain that kind of balance that we ought to have. And then perhaps you can take that, stick it on your refrigerator where you see it every morning, and be reminded of the fact that balance is what we're after. All parts working as they should in harmony with one another rather than being in disharmony with each other as they often are. You know, one of the things I thought was very interesting is that whenever we think about the rat race in which we live, when we think about the driving forces that cause us all to scurry here and there, you know, God had a word to say about that. Oh, in the book of Psalms, if you will, in 127, and I want you to look at verse number 2, what God said to David before we start looking at the points that we want to talk about in the word balance. In verse number 2, David the psalmist says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows." He says, "For so he gives his beloved sleep." One of the things he's really saying is it's senseless for you and I to work so hard from early morning until late at night for the things that perish. What God wants us to do, that is our loved ones, is he wants us to have the proper balance between all parts that go on in our life. It's not good to rise up early and run till late at night. In fact, it's striving after the wind, is the way Solomon would have put it. It's a thing of vanity. And when you say something is vain or full of vanity, you're saying it's profitless. What do you have? What do you got? What good has it done you? Other than to just wear you out, frazzle you out, cause you to be stressed, and really what happens is we become unproductive. We're not very fruitful. I mean, whenever you stop and you look at your life and you ask yourself, what kind of fruit am I bearing for God? And you realize then when you begin to look and examine all the things that you do throughout the course of the day, and you see that you take care of this, you take care of that, but then all of a sudden, if we were just really honest with ourselves, and we need to be, we see that we do very little when it comes to God. Very little at all. That's not balance. And it's vanity. Because the things that we are running to and fro to do, the things that we think are important, the things that got us out of balance, once we get them, we really have nothing. We've got nothing as far as eternity is concerned. And maybe some momentary happiness, some momentary pleasure, but that's going to pass, isn't it? So important for us to value balance. Important for us to understand what life is truly, truly all about. So, let's then begin to look at some of the points that the Scriptures bring out for us. First of all, if you're going to have a balanced life, you have to begin at the right spot. And that is, your life must be built around Christ. Every life has a center about which it turns. Okay? And that sometimes that center for us isn't really in the center. That's when we get off balance. Okay? That's when we get kind of warped in the way we go around. So instead of going smooth, it's kind of, you know, like this, and it's not turning very well at all. What we really need to do is to understand that a life that is not built around Jesus, that is, a life that doesn't have Jesus at the very center, is out of balance. Okay? So as a Christian, or even as a person who says, you know, I realize that there's something missing in my life, then what I would suggest to you and what the Bible would teach you and instruct you to do is to get Christ in the center of your life. Not your family, not your job, not your spouse, not your children, not your friends, not your pleasure, Jesus Christ. You see, when you have Him at the center, and you then honor His teaching, you know, all those other things, okay, are going to be taken care of in the right way. It's when you begin to put one of those other things in the center and you move Jesus and His teaching out here to the edge that you get off balance. So you put your job in the center. Okay? And so what happens is you start throwing all your energy into your job and your family starts to deteriorate. Your children start getting in trouble because you're not there to help guide them. You know, your wife or your husband begins to say, you know, honey, I feel like I never see you anymore. And one thing leads to another. And then you begin to experience marital problems. And then because you rise up early and you work late, and then you begin to experience some health problems. Okay? All because you've got the wrong thing at the center. Okay? You've chosen to put your job where Jesus ought to be. And it doesn't have to be just the job. It could be anything. Okay? If anything other than Christ is at the center of your life, if you're building your life around anything other than Jesus Christ, His teaching, and a relationship with Him, then you're going to be out of balance. And you see, here's the problem. We often think, and we're segmented in our thinking, we get this mindset that Jesus is over here and all my other parts of life are over here. Okay, it's like we think that Christianity is separated from who I am and what I do. And we often think of Christianity as being something that we do on Sunday. Okay, or maybe during the week of a gospel meeting. We fail to realize that Christianity is not what we do. Christianity is who we are. It's our identity. And it permeates and infiltrates every aspect of our life. Okay, every aspect. My relationships with others. My role as a father and as a husband. My role as an employee. You see, get Jesus in the center and understand that He has told us what we need to do in all those other areas. Then we're going to find balance. You got to build your life around that, which is very, very important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for just a minute. And you'll notice here, Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that Jesus had to say to them was, you know, they didn't need to worry. Oh boy, really? He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be overly concerned about things. Now, we might say, well, how can that be when there are bills to pay, when there are places to go and kids to take care of and spouses to please? How can I not worry about those things? Okay? Well, he goes down and he tells us how not to worry in verse 33. Look at the principle. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's he saying? Put God at the center. You know what he's saying? He's saying, put God at the center. And he says, and all these other things, they'll be added unto you. They'll take care of themselves. I'll take care of them for you. So don't worry about it. Put me where I ought to be. That's what he's saying. Seek me first. Get me in the center. So a balanced life is a life that's built around Jesus Christ. All right? Secondly, the balanced life involves you and me accepting our humanity. Okay? Accepting the fact that we are human. And humans are not infinite, are we? You know, sometimes we think we know everything. We think we can do everything. Right? You agree with that? You know, got a problem? I'll fix it. Okay? Well, you're running too much. Now, I can handle it. You know, well, you're becoming too unbalanced here. You know, people say, well, people are emotionally and mentally unbalanced. You know, that really probably all of us, isn't it? I mean, you know that's us. That's humans. We are emotionally and spiritually unbalanced, and that's why we have to seek balance, and why we have to preach our lessons like this about how we can attain it, because we are pretty much unbalanced. But you've got to understand, you're not Superman or Superwoman. You're not God. Okay. Accepting humanity is to accept your limitations. Believe it or not, you don't know everything. Believe it or not, there are people smarter than you in this world. Okay? Believe it or not, as far as your intelligence compared to God's intelligence is concerned, you're nothing. I mean, that's the bottom line. And I think sometimes what happens is we take God out of the center, we put ourselves in it, don't we? And we won't accept our humanity. We think we can do it all. We can take care of anything. And sometimes whenever we even err, you know, we fall completely apart. If things don't go exactly like we want them to go, when other people don't perform and live up to the standard to which I think that they should, oh, how totally disappointed we can become in them, right? Why? Well, because I expected better. Well, who told you to do that? You know, who told you to expect any better? Did God ever tell you that the human race is such that we don't have to? You're going to have people who don't mess up, and you won't mess up. No, that's not what He says. In fact, Romans 3 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 tells us what? Tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're lying. If we say we haven't sinned, we're lying. And He doesn't deal with the future, but I guess we could go ahead and say, if we think we won't, if we continue to live, we've deceived ourselves in a horrible, horrible way, haven't we? Accept your humanity as well as the humanity of others. Okay? None of us are omnipotent, omniscient. We don't know everything. We're not all powerful. And we certainly are very, very limited, aren't we? You know, Solomon says over in Ecclesiastes, basically, that only a person who's too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. You know, a person who just can't, you know, just being foolish about that. So make sure that we understand that we are humans. And as humans, we will err. You know, an interesting thing that I read, I was studying just for my own personal interest, Robert E. Lee. And I was reading a book called Leadership Lessons from Robert E. Lee. And Robert E. Lee lived his life pretty much on a very, very biblically oriented situation. You know, it's kind of interesting. Lee was opposed to slavery, but was the general of the South. Grant, his family owned slaves, and he was the general of the North. One of those ironies, you know, that took place. But that's a different point. But the thing is when you read about the battles, and Lee was by far the superior mental intellect. In fact, he was offered the Union troops before he took the Confederacy, and that was mainly he took Confederacy because he says, "I'm first." You know, from my state before I am from the United States. And so he said, that's where I will serve. But, you know, I got to reading some of the battles. And some of his generals failed to obey orders. They didn't say, you know, I'm not a military strategist. I don't know much about it. But even I could tell that this is going to cost you the battle. You can't go that way. You know, I'm sitting there reading it thinking, you don't need to do it. And here they'd go and do that. And the thing that was so amazing, though, was Lee never dismissed these men from leadership. Something for which he was criticized. Now, he rebuked them, disciplined them, for not following orders. But somebody once asked him and said, "General Lee, why don't you just clean out the generals that you got working under you and start over?" He said, "Why? They're human, and whatever I replace them with will be no better." He said, "That's just the way we are." And I guess he had a point. So accept your humanity. Realize that you can't run from sunup to sundown. Realize that you're going to err. You'll make mistakes. You will sin. It's not a question of, will I err? It's not a question of, will I sin? It's a question of, what will I do when I do? Okay? What my response to that's going to be. So we build our life around Christ, and we accept our humanity. Thirdly, learn to limit your labor. Okay? Limit your labor. You know, back when God brought Israel up out of Egypt, and he gave them the Ten Commandment law, we all know that one of those commandments was that in 6 days they were to work. But on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath, that they were to have a day of rest. Now let me say something about that. We are not under that law. We are not Sabbatarians. We do not have a commandment to not work on the seventh day. We do not need to think that the Sunday, and I've heard people call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. There is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath in the Scripture that I have read. If you got that passage, give it to me as you go out the door tonight. But I don't read about the Christian Sabbath. In fact, in Hebrews, I see that the rest that I'm waiting for is the rest that remains. Okay? That is still out there, which is going to come and be mine when I leave this world. But at the same time, I see a principle involved here. That God, who made us, placed us here, set us up to operate in some way, form, or fashion, and knows man, he thought it was important that we had what? Some downtime, didn't he? Not a lot. You know, he didn't want us becoming lazy. But people need to be rejuvenated. We need it physically. We need to rest our bodies. You know, instead we go to the doctor, he gives us a pill, and now we can go do more. Right? What he does is he dopes us up with the chemicals so that our body, which is saying, "You better stop," you know, we turn off the warning signs and lights. Isn't that right? And so we take the chemical, which deactivates the warning signal. Now we can even do more and not even feel it. So we get real numb and zombie-ish and just keep on going. Doing more, doing more, doing more. The body can't keep it up. It's a problem. We need to learn to limit our labor. We need to recharge ourselves emotionally. Many times. We experience a lot of things in this world that do drain our emotions, don't they? Death, sickness. Okay? As well as problems that we have to face living in a fallen world, just the ramifications of sins, ours and even others. So recharge our emotions, refocus our spirits. Okay? You know, every now and then I have to stop and say, "Okay, Sam, you're going too much. You're gone too long. You're not even having time to pray." You know what I mean? You're not having time to study. And, you know, when we begin to do all of these other things and we don't have time to pray and we don't have time to study and we don't have time to take care of those spiritual things, would you not agree that we're out of balance? We certainly are, aren't we? We're not in balance anymore when we're that way. Instead, we're like that old tire that's a-thumping. We've lost what we really need to be involved in. And so, you know, we need to understand the principle of rest. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Okay? And sometimes we need just some time to walk away from it all. And withdraw from it. And let ourselves recharge. So build your life around Christ. Accept your humanity. Limit your labor. And then fourthly, adjust your values. Got to keep those values, you know, you got to adjust them. Because what has happened is that we, if we're not careful, we allow, and this is like I was talking about that ball game, we allow everybody else, okay, to push us. We're just like a bunch of cattle or sheep, and we're being pushed in this direction, pushed in that direction, even though we don't want to go. You ever got in the middle of a crowd and you knew you didn't want to go with the way the crowd was going, but like in an airport or whatever, and you know, the other day I was in Atlanta airport, and I got in a big bunch of people, and they were not going the way I needed to go. I could never got around. You know, I mean, I kept saying, no, that's where I want to go. And, you know, they were just all walking, and I was walking with them and dragging my bags, and I kept thinking, no, that's just, how do I get off? You know, how do I get turned around here? Finally, I had to dash over into one of the places where there were some seats and let the crowd pass, and then I got around and went back. But we're like that in our life, aren't we? We just get pushed around. We get dragged here and there and yonder. And that's why, if you look at Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us this warning. And, you know, I have found as the older I get, the more I keep coming back to this passage. There's probably not a week that goes by that I don't read it, quote it, think it, preach it, you know, somewhere. Because I think it really sums up for us a very strong warning that we need to remember. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, number one, what Paul does is he tells us what we should be focused on, doesn't he? What we must be focused on from that verse. What's my reasonable service? God, right? Presenting myself as a servant of His. That's my focus. But instead of doing that, what do we usually do? Well, look at verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay? What happens is we get in that crowd that's all going that way, and we want to go that way. Okay? And we're pushed along. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be pushed along that direction. But rather you change it. That's what transform means. He says, be transformed. He says, that's going to require you to change the way you think. You've got to adjust your values. You've got to understand what's really important. He says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Jesus put it this way. He said, what good is it if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? What have we gained? What do we have? It's better to be have just a little and be content, isn't it? Than to have striven for a whole lot and have both hands full, but no peace. That's the way Solomon put it. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's the way that we go. So, we've got to make sure that we understand, okay, what's really important in life. We forget that. You know what we do? You and I get urgency confused with importance. You've probably heard me say that before. Okay? Because something is urgent, which means it demands my immediate attention, that doesn't mean that it's important. Okay? There can be things that are urgent that aren't important at all. And there are some things that are important that don't appear to be urgent. Okay? We think that they, you know, we don't think it's too urgent. It's what people do with salvation, isn't it? Oh, it's important, we say, but we don't think we really need to do it urgent because I'm a young person, I don't need to obey the gospel, or I'm in perfect health, I don't think anything's going to happen to me. One of these days, I'll get everything squared away. You see, our values are off, our life's not balanced. One of these days, I'll get everything fixed up. Then I'm going to become that good Christian person I've heard everybody talk about and preach about and encourage me to be. But right now, that may be important, but it's just not urgent. We tend to take care of urgent things first. And I question that. Okay? Because I question whether or not if that's always the best path to follow. Okay? I don't think it is. Because it can cause us to miss out on what's really important when we confuse the two. Then we need to nourish our inner life. Okay? We need to nourish our inner life. David over in the book of Psalms. If you have your scriptures, turn with me to Psalms 119. Has a lot to say about God's Word. And you know how you nourish your inner life, how you nourish the spiritual man? You know, we try to take care of the physical, the outside, don't we? Isn't that something? Because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the outward man, what? Perishes. That this perishing while we yet speak. Right? These. Didn't have them last year. Didn't need them. Okay? Things begin to perish on us until we perish and are not here anymore. Dwight Thomas told me when I was down at Mount Carmel Road Church of Christ, he said, "Well, I can tell years catching up on you." He said, "You flew down here and you're wearing glasses." He said, "You've not done either one of those things before." Thanks, Dwight. You know, he could have went all day without saying that. But that was his comment to me when he came in. Yeah, we are perishing. But yet, where do we put all our efforts? On that which is perishing, right? You can go to the best doctors, buy the best medicines. Okay? Eat the best diet. Get the best amount of exercise. I mean, just the ideal. And you're still going to die. Sometime, someday, some way. So, the outward man perishes. But, he says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is, if we what? Renew it. You know, if we nourish it. How do you nourish your soul? How do you nourish the inward man? Prayer? Certainly. Bible study? Certainly. Fellowship with good Christian people? Certainly. Worship? Certainly. Private worship. Public worship. But now, think about your life. Okay? Is that where you're spending the bulk of your time? Spending the bulk of your time in prayer, bed, aren't you? Spending the bulk of your time studying the Word, right? Spending the bulk of your time with good Christian folks. Can't wait till Sunday or the next assembly. Are we in that crowd again? It's moving us in the other direction. We know this is what we ought to do. We know this is the way we ought to be. But we're not. So the inner man starves to death instead of is nourished. So we've got to do that. Nourish. David says in Psalms 119, and then in verse number 16, he says, "I will delight myself in your statutes." You find God's word delightful? He says, "And I will not forget your word." And you can find all kinds of things. He talks about rejoicing in his testimonies. He talks about, you know, you can see where he was nourished by what he saw. You know, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew chapter 4. Then we find that we need to commit our schedule to God. Commit your schedule to God. Okay? Which means that He gets first dibs on all of it. Okay? Look at what David said. Go over to Psalms 31. In Psalms 31, verse 15, David puts it this way: "My times are in your hand." Are they? My time is your time, Lord. that's what it's about. David says, "My time are in your hand." And that's what we need to be. Ecclesiastes says, "There's a time and a season for everything under heaven." But how many times do we not strike during the right season? Okay, we won't commit that time to Him. Commit your schedule to God. Part of being balanced. And then last, enjoy each moment of your life. Okay? You see, God doesn't want us to be unhappy, depressed people. Most of the time, okay, the depression and the sadness that becomes chronic in our life is due from us being imbalanced. Okay? We're not doing what we ought to do. Go to Genesis 4 for just a minute. First case of depression in the Bible. Okay? First case that's recorded. It didn't take long after sin, did it? For it to finally get going. Okay? Popped right up. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that Cain and Abel were born. And we read in the story in verse number 4, or verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Okay? He didn't respect what Cain had offered to him, because it wasn't what God had asked for. But look at what he said. The Bible says, and Cain was very angry. He got mad. Wrong response. And his countenance fell. It's another way of saying he became depressed. He got mad and depressed, you know, over it all. I just can't understand it. That's what it is. So God comes to Cain. And look at what God told him. He says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If we do what God tells us to do, our lives will be balanced. Won't they? And he says, if you do not do well, well, you get what you do. You know, sin, he says, lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should master it. Rule over it. Okay? Now, do you think Cain took his advice? Okay, Lord, makes sense to me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to balance this out and I'm going to become obedient. You know, I don't know what went on, but he goes out and it came, talked with Abel. I don't know what he said, but I can almost hear him because I know people. Can you believe this God? You know, I mean, I brought him, Abel. What? I was good at racing and he didn't want it, because he's probably still mad because he did to me. And Abel on the other hand said, nah, Cain, God only is going to ask you to do what's right, and you know, he's not going to hurt you. It's, he told you what to do, and he said, so you're on his side too, and he kills you. You know, it's just like, you know, he didn't get the sympathy that he wanted to get. I mean, that may not have happened that way or not, but he talked with him about something, then he killed him. Knowing people, that's kind of the way I picture it having happened. But notice, God said that we fix our problems when we do what is right. Did you catch that? The problems you and I have, okay, that keep us from enjoying life, many times, not all the time. We suffer because we're in a fallen world. And we're going to have periods of sadness. But I'm talking about that chronic, I just hate living. Okay? Is most of the time caused by me not doing what I know I ought to do. That's, if you're looking for the cause of the effect, that's where I would start. Because that's generally where it is. How balanced are we? Enjoy your life. Ecclesiastes tells us that all of us should enjoy what we've worked for. It's the gift of God. You know, that's nothing better, he says, than to work and enjoy the fruit of your labor. Proverbs tells us that being relaxed, more or less, will lengthen your life. You know, it's going to, not in those words, but that's the gist of it. Jesus even says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But you know, isn't it sad? I mean, it really is. How far off we've come. And you know, we don't really realize that that's what's happened. Alabama, the music group, had a song, you know, "Walking in High Cotton." And in one part of it, I don't know if you've ever caught it. I didn't for years. I'd heard the song. But in one part of it, as he was talking about the day his daddy didn't work, you know, and then they'd all get up and sing the church, he said, "I didn't realize how long it's been." And then he switches on to what his dad did. But if you catch what he's saying, "I didn't realize how long it's been since I've been there." And most of the time when it comes to putting the Lord where he ought to be, doing what the Lord tells us that we ought to do, you know, our drift is not all in one whack. It's a gradual, you know, it's a gradual drifting away. And then all of a sudden something happens, and we're snapped awake, and we say, "How did I get so far away? How did my life get in such a mess? How did I wear myself out physically, wear myself out emotionally? Now I'm no good to anyone while I'm in that." All because we did not seek balance. Balance is what it's about. Maintaining that balance takes effort. It's not going to come easy. It's going to come through effort on your part. But God has shown you, O man, as one of the Old Testament prophets says, God has shown you, O man, what is good, what is right. Now do it. Know what he told Cain? "Cain, if you do what's right, you know, you won't be in this boat." So if we look at our lives and we realize that we're just not where we ought to be, it's not God's fault. It's because we've drifted. Or maybe we were never there to start with. You know, maybe what's happened is that we've just bought into all of what the world teaches us about what life should really be about. And it just seems like the more we acquire, the less satisfied we are. And there's just something missing. Sometimes it takes a wake-up call too, doesn't it? You know, I used to show Tennessee walking horses. And sometimes friends would come over. And they'd want to ride one of my horses. And, you know, somebody who's never ridden could get on one. And the horse looked like a plow horse. You know, it just wasn't doing anything. But you could put somebody who knew how to ride. Well, I could get back on a little click of the spur, a jerk of the bit, then all of a sudden the head come up, the ears went forward, and the horse looked like it's supposed to look. You know what I'm saying? Well, maybe we need a spur thrown to us, you reckon? You know, maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need our bridles jerked just a little bit so that we get out of the law we're in and we look like what we're supposed to look like and be what we're supposed to be to the glory of God. To our betterment. Listen, tonight, if you're not a Christian, it all begins with you making a decision. It begins with you making the decision right now to say, "I don't like the way I've been going. I'm turning. I'm coming to the cross. And I'm going to put Jesus right where he ought to be." And the scriptures teach us that we do that by turning from sin, confessing his name, trusting him as Savior, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then as members of the Lord's church, You've heard what we've said. You've seen what the Scripture says. You where you ought to be? Things like you think they ought to be? If right now the time came for you to die and be no more in this world, would you say, I've lived a good life. I'm ready to go. Or would you be saying, no, wait a minute, there's some other things I got to still take care of. Well, you think about it from that perspective. And if you need to ask God to help you get straightened out, then ask Him. We'll be glad to pray with you, to pray for you, considering ourselves, as Galatians 6:1 tells us that we should, because, hey, this is what it's all about. Not all the other stuff. No matter what Satan tells you,